Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with all of you. I also am not a super big fan of the fall. I prefer the summer, but I do like football, so it's fun to have that back. WVU had a good day, and I was born and raised in Ohio, so my wrist is a little sore from doing this so much yesterday, but that was a really good day as well. So as the fall kicks in, another big thing that's coming is we're going to be launching our leadership process. So the next step for you, if you've signed up for that, is to come and be a part of this dinner. This is an informational dinner where we're going to talk about what it's really going to mean and what the commitment is to be a part of this leadership process. But we've got a little time before this dinner, so if it's something you're interested in, it's something you can still jump in and be a part of. At Bible Center, when we talk about discipleship, we talk about our stages and our process of discipleship, which is connect, grow, and multiply. We want to help people connect to Jesus in the church, grow in Jesus, and then people who help others by multiplying is they help others connect and grow in Jesus. So the purpose of this leadership process is to equip more and more people to help lead others to connect to Jesus and grow in Jesus. If that's something you're interested in, you could opt into this leadership process. Just go to that QR code, register, let us know you want to be a part of it. If you're a member, you could nominate someone to be a part of this leadership process as well. We want to produce multiplying leaders here at Bible Center Church. So I'm very excited for that. So this morning, we are launching a two-week quick series on community. So this week and next week, we're going to talk about the importance of how God's designed us for community. One of our big values at Bible Center is we gather. And the reason why that's such a significant thing is because God has designed you and uniquely created you to be relational. He's designed you to live in community with Him and with one another. Like without that relationship with Him and those relationships with the people in your life, you're just not going to experience life the way you're designed to. Now we know, even though God's created us for community, there's still sin, and sin breaks community. Relationships are hard. Community is hard. But Jesus, who saves us through the work that He did on the cross, reconciles us to God and reconciles us to one another. So even through the messiness of relationships, we fight for community where Jesus changes and transforms us to be more like Him. So this idea of community comes from really the core of who we are and how God has designed us. This morning, we're going to be in Hebrews. So if you would, you can open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start today by looking at a couple warning passages. And in those warning passages, it might almost feel a little bit discouraging. The author is going to push us a little bit about some of the dangers of drifting and having our heart harden. But then the second part of the sermon is sort of the answer to that. The author doesn't leave us hanging. He calls us to a couple things, and we'll talk through what he's called us to avoid this tendency within our heart to drift and to harden. The book of Hebrews as a whole is about the superiority of Jesus. The book walks through that Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to the priesthood, to the sacrificial system, to the entire Old Covenant. Jesus is superior and over all of those things. And here, as we get to chapter 2, verse 1, that's the context of what's happening. There's this clarity that's becoming more and more obvious throughout the book of Hebrews that it's all about Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. And in verse 1, it says, "For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away." For this reason. The "for this reason" is referencing the fact, and Caleb read a little about this earlier in the service. It says, long ago, God spoke to us in a variety of ways, through the prophets and through other ways. God wrote the Old Testament through the prophets and other ways. in chapter 2, a little bit after this verse, it says he even used angels a little bit in the process of writing the Old Testament, working in people, hands on paper, to write his Old Testament. But then he goes out of his way to say, but in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. Everything has been culminating and culminating until God speaks through his Son, Jesus, the Word, as described in John chapter 1. So here in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, for this reason, the reason is because Jesus is superior to everything. The work of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus is superior. Therefore, we must pay all the more attention to it, to what we have heard. Now, if you're someone who's a Christian, if you're someone who understands who Jesus is and what he's done, that Jesus is the Son of God who took on flesh and lived on earth, and that Jesus then died on the cross in our place, he paid the penalty for our sin on that cross, and then when he died, he rose again. Jesus then offers salvation, a restoration of that relationship, forgiveness, if we place our faith in what he has done. If you know that, then you understand the most important thing in Scripture. And here, the author, when he's talking about the thing we have to pay attention to, is to that message, the reality that it's all about Jesus. He's warning us to pay attention because you and I have to recognize something that lives inside of us. And that is, there's a tendency for us to drift away from the gospel. There's a tendency in us towards this gospel amnesia, to begin thinking about and focusing on and setting our gaze on things that are not Jesus. Even when it comes to our salvation, you know Jesus is the one that saved you. But along the way, sometimes you start thinking, well, I had a really good day. God probably is really pleased with me. I spoke nicely to that person. I read my Bible for 3 days in a row. I prayed extra today. God must probably love me even a little more. There's this thing inside of us where we think we can make ourselves more acceptable to God based upon what we do. If we were to pay attention to what we were told, it's not about what we do. Our acceptance before God is about what Jesus did. Done. Completed. It's the gospel. But there's this tendency in us to drift away from that reality, this gospel amnesia. We start finding our hope in things other than Jesus. Our hope begins to drift towards things like our faithfulness, things that we think we're accomplishing. We've read much. We've been going to church. We've been serving in all the different areas. We. And when we do that, we tend to drift. When we rely on anything other than Jesus, we tend to drift. So, if we start placing our faith, if we start believing our acceptance comes from something other than the gospel, then the gospel begins to lose its gravitational pull in our life. And we start to drift towards that thing. For some of us, that thing might be a relationship, a person, a career. It could be a hobby in your life that you feel like you're getting more acceptance and love from than perhaps God himself. Could be a lifestyle. Could be a wardrobe. It could be a retirement plan. Maybe it's that vacation that you're looking forward to. That's when I'm going to finally be able to relax. That's when I'm going to find peace. I'm going to find peace in the vacation. So your heart begins to drift. Perhaps it's in an experience or a goal that you have or a form of success that you're pursuing. Maybe it's the number on the scale. Anything that we begin to place our worth into, we put our hope into, that we're looking for acceptance and love, that is the thing that begins to take our gaze and we then drift from the gospel. You should know, if you and I ever want to go on a trip together and I'm going to be driving the car, I have this bad tendency when I look at something, I tend to then also turn the steering wheel towards what I'm looking at, which is a dangerous thing to do. And when you're out west in big mountains, even when you're here in West Virginia with little mountains, like, you want to stay on the road. I remember when I was a kid, third, fourth grade, I had my Huffy dirt bike, big banana seat, looked amazing on that thing. I remember going over this little overpass over an inlet. We were at the beach. Sidewalk, fall off onto the road, and a kind of aggressive metal, like, railing protecting you. I just remember looking at the water, trying to see a dolphin. You know what happens? My bike gets caught into the guardrail, and I go flipping over my bike. I spend the rest of the week managing all the things that I tore open. All it took was for a moment for my gaze to go from what I should have been focusing on to the goofy water, and now I'm all cut up. You look at something, it draws your gaze. You then drift, and if you drift too far, you crash. That's something that happens in our hearts. When we take our eyes off of Jesus in the gospel, we drift. And it's in all of our hearts. All of us have the tendency, even day to day, moment by moment, there's a tendency in us to simply start to drift. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, we find our second warning passage. The first warning was, you're going to tend to drift. You've got to pay attention to the gospel or you're going to drift away from it. The second warning is found in chapter 3, verse 12. Now, the context of this warning is he's been saying that Jesus is superior to Moses. And if you remember the Old Testament, the folks that were following Moses often made bad decisions. The author says they had an unbelieving heart that tended to turn away from God. And he's saying, don't be like those people. That's the context here. So he says in this second warning, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you are hardened by sin's deception. So the verse starts out by saying, watch out. It's a warning. Like, pause, think about this. When you look back at the Old Testament, there were unbelieving people who turned away from God. Watch out, don't be one of those. Now, I've heard this verse used, maybe you have too, to challenge you on the idea that you are saved and that your eternity is secure. They might say from this verse, you could lose your salvation. The context is describing folks from the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 39, which is a promise. As we go through the book of Hebrews, there's warnings and there's promises. It's one coin, two sides. The promise says this in Hebrews 9, 39. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith for the safekeeping of the soul. So he's not saying you could lose your salvation. He's saying those of you who have faith, it's the faith that is the thing that safe keeps your soul because of Jesus, who's greater than Moses, greater than what happened in the Old Testament. Because you're in him, you're good. The promise outweighs the warning. But as he continues going through, he says out loud, but encourage each other daily while it's still called today. Why? So that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. This concept of like hardening, like your heart getting harder, you might think, well, that doesn't pertain to me. I mean, even on just a basic Sunday, we spend time together in God's word. You get to spend some time with some of God's people. We worship and we sing, and when you leave here, you're probably gonna think a little bit about what you heard. You'll probably have a conversation about God. You'll talk about God. You'll think things about God and about the word. And then you're going to go home and, you know, well, some of us will sit on the couch, pull out that soda, make that sandwich, and watch a football game. Maybe another football game. And you never want to miss Sunday night football, right? So, you watch three football games. And then by the time you get done with the football games, are you thinking about God's word as much as you were after the service? Are you having conversations at halftime about what you learned? Maybe you're a better person than I am. I'm probably not. So even just by the end of one day, there's a little tendency in us just to have our hearts harden a little bit. They leave here soft and thinking about God and focused on God. But when you get to the end of the day, you're already, kind of starting to harden and callous. You might have a great time reading God's word in the morning, and then you go through a really hectic, hard day at work, you know, with those people that are so hard to deal with. And by the end of the day, you might not be thinking about God so much anymore. You're like, I just need to get through this. It is in you, it is in me, this tendency to drift and this tendency to harden. Catch what it says in the verse. Harden by sin's deception. Another way of saying it is harden by the deceitfulness of sin. What it's saying here is that sin is sneaky, is actually deceptive in nature, in that it's deceiving you, it's deceiving me. It hides in you. There's sin that is in all parts of you that you do and do not know about. It's like that mouse in the attic. It's like that roach in the kitchen. Until you shine light on it, it's just going to kind of live there in the background. And what happens is, hidden sin over time begins to harden the heart. Hidden sin over time begins to harden the heart as we get used to it, as it becomes normal, it just becomes a part of our operating system. Those sins could be as simple as perhaps it's just the way we think about someone. It could be a lack of compassion that we have for a person or for a situation. That sin could be a lack of genuine love or care for a neighbor or a person in your life. Or it could be a small case of greed, envy, wrong desires, pride, a sharpness to your tongue. Your thought might be, well, sure, I'm glad Pastor's talking about everyone else this morning and not talking about me this morning. Let's go a little deeper into it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, all the things that you do, every one of those things should be done to the very glory of God himself. Everything. How'd you do with that this week? Did you brush your teeth to the glory of God? Did you eat your breakfast to the glory? Come on, there's something you did that wasn't to the glory of God this week. Well, it is the standard, it is the requirement. James 4:17 tells us if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, that also is sin. So sin is sometimes the things that we do, sin is sometimes the things we don't do. Is there someone in your life that you know you should love a little better, you should take a little more care of, and you're not? James talks about that. Colossians 3:17 says that we should do everything in thankfulness. Everything. Is there anything you did this week that you weren't thankful for? And we also are to do it in the name of Jesus. Is there anything this week that you did that you can't say, and I did that in the name of Jesus? And then James 2:10 sort of seals the deal, where it says, if you break the law in any of these ways or stumble in any of these ways, you've broken the whole thing. Jesus is talking to his followers in Matthew 5 and says, be holy as the Heavenly Father is holy. Our standard in our lives are beyond what we can ever do. We all are going to have sin in our lives. The question is, do you know about it? Are you aware of it? Because scripture here says that that sin that's there is trying to burrow itself into you, is trying to hide from your sight. You could have it and not know it. That's the nature of this sin. And when it's there, our hearts have a tendency to drift and to harden. So our big first point is that that is something inside of you. And there's a warning component to this. The author is saying, just be aware of this. Your tendency is to drift from the gospel. It just is. You focus on other things. Your gaze switches, and then you're drawn to it. And even while you're being drawn to it, there's other things in your life that's hidden, that's deceiving you, and it lives inside of you. That's a pretty fun picture, huh? Wasn't that a good start to the sermon? So, like, we have to take this stuff seriously. He's trying to push it so that there's a seriousness to it. But he doesn't leave us there. The second point is the power of encouragement and commitment. We're going to go back to chapter 3, verse 13. Because the answer to this hardening heart and this deceptive sin is in the verse. It says, but encourage each other daily. While it's still called today, Why? So that none of you are hardened by sin's deception. So the beginning of that sentence says there's a contrast. Either you're going to have this hardening or you're going to start encouraging each other daily. One thing's going to happen or the other. We're called to move forward, and you're going to. You're going to drift and harden, or you're going to start encouraging. And it says, so that. Okay, so we talked about this sin that you don't know about. I have it. There are sins in my life that I'm unaware of. There are sins in your life that you're unaware of. But it says here that this daily encouragement helps with that, so that you're not deceived by the sin. You need to have other people in your life who can see you. You need other people in your life who know you. You need people in your life who can ask you questions. You need people in your life who know there's a struggle going on. I remember I had a friend back in Louisville, and one time she just said, do you realize that when you said that to your daughter, it made her feel like this? And my answer was, I had no idea. But she had more awareness than I did. She was able to point something out to me. And by hearing that, I was like, oh, I would not have known. Like, that should be happening in our life all the time. But here's our tendency, and I struggle with this too. Instead of wanting to jump into a conversation, a relationship, community, where I say, I'm struggling, I'd rather step back and say, I'm good. How are you today? Fine. How about you? I mean, like, you want to respond that way, like, we're all good. We often prefer a little isolation when it comes to our struggles and the things in our life than getting into community, having the conversation, letting other people in. The author is saying, if you don't let people in to the point where they know you and can encourage you, you're going to harden. Sort of an either-or situation here. It's like Bible math. This is going to happen, or this is going to happen. Two sides of an equation. So instead of protecting ourselves and avoiding those conversations, we're called to seek them out and invite others into our lives. So last year, I was sitting up in my office over here, and if you were to come see me during the week, I always have, middle of the winter, I have shorts on and have a short sleeve shirt on. Like, I always want to feel like I'm ready to go for a run or workout. Like, that's just the way I dress. Not here, but there. And I'm sitting there in my shorts, and I noticed something didn't smell good. I just kind of ignored it, went over to the other side of my office. I noticed it also didn't smell good on that side of the office. I started figuring it out. There was something common between both sides of the office, me. I was starting to not smell very good. And I hate that. Like, I don't know if you know me very well, but like, personal cleanliness, like, I'm a big fan of that, not just for me, but everyone around me, just so you know. I was a personal trainer for 20 years. I worked within 18 inches of human beings. I am well acquainted with body odor. Not just mine, but lots of people. I prefer for that not to be a thing, and I hate it when that's a thing here. So I'm sitting there, and of course my first thought is, well, this isn't my fault. Like, why do my shorts stink? So I go home to my wife, and I'm like, Jen, something's not right. Like, I'm not sure what you did, but these were not washed correctly. So I take all the shorts, and I'm like, can you try again? You know, so so she washes them again, washes them, dries them. I'm like, thanks. I assume everything's good. Next morning, come back to work. I'm up there sitting in a stinky little brown cloud. And it's me. I stink. So, you know, of course, most of my response, she still can't figure it out. I don't know why this washing machine is so difficult. So I bring them back home. I'm like, it got worse. Can you please fix it? So she takes them, and she starts to wash them. And she comes walking out of the laundry room. I know you can't see this, but she comes out with one of these little nasty multivitamins. And she goes, so this has been in your pocket, in your zippered pocket. I've washed it and dried it multiple times. And she hands it to me. And you know what stinks? This multivitamin. It smells, I put this in my body every day. I don't know why it smells so bad, but something's not right about this thing. So the reason why my clothes stunk actually wasn't Jen. It was me. I put that multivitamin in my pocket, I zipped it, and she washed it and dried it multiple times. It was getting worse and worse, and it was spreading to more and more clothes. All it was this goofy little multivitamin. So whose fault was it? It's my fault. It wasn't her fault. Who knows how many times I would have washed and dried those clothes if she wouldn't have found that. I needed someone else in my life to know me well enough and even kind of go through my personal things and be like, something's not right. We need each other. That's just an illustration of the other little things that are stinky in your life and stinky in my life. They come out. They're a thing. If you can't smell them, the people around you can smell it. Like, you need people in your life to go, something's not right. Can I help you with that? Have you seen that? And you go, oh, I didn't know. And it gives you the ability to then to work on things. And then you kind of stop drifting, you stop hardening, and then you're going to the Lord saying, Lord, I need your help, and Lord, I need these people in my life that you gave me. And now you're soft towards the Lord and towards people. So when it says, but encourage each other daily, while it's still called today, first thing I want you to notice is it says, encourage each other. There's got to be some each others in your life. Each other assumes that there's a personal nature to these relationships. There's a mutuality to these relationships. You look at someone and they know you. You look at them and you know them. Like, there's no next step if there's not an each other. So, but encourage each other daily while it's still called today. Daily means daily, consistently, all the time. And the author like doubles down on it. He says, while it's still called today. So if you're sitting there reading and say, oh, encourage daily, I haven't done that yet today. Is it still called today? Yeah, well, go do it now. Like, that's kind of what he's saying. Like, there's a little bit of an emphasis there. There's a restatement. Like, today, as long as it's called today, stop what you're doing. Encourage one another. So encouragement. What is encouragement? I'm going to throw three things at you. Number one, encouragement reflects God's character. What I mean by that is encouragement is not just like a positive mental attitude. You're not being a cheerleader. You're not like, go Bob, B-O-B, Bob. Like that's not encouragement, okay? That doesn't help anybody, all right? Especially when I do it. Like, you're not being a cheerleader. You're displaying and showing God's character. You're bringing the truth of God into the environment, the relationship, the situation. You're bringing the grace of God into the situation. You're showing kindness and love and compassion, but you're also being honest with what God has said. Your encouragement reflects God's character, full of grace, full of truth. Speaking truth in love. Number two, encouragement flows from Scripture. Encouragement flows from Scripture. It's even better if it doesn't really come from you as much as you're trying to articulate God's word into the life and heart of another person. So as you jump into God's word, he's going to give you tools and words and moments where you can share those things with a heart in someone else that is drifting and hardening. They need not just your words, they need his words. So encouragement comes from, flows from Scripture itself. And third, encouragement points people to Jesus. Encouragement isn't so much saying, you've got this, because maybe they don't. It's not so much pointing people back to their savvy, their resources, their abilities, their strengths. It's not a, you're going to get through this. That doesn't ultimately encourage. Encouragement comes from pointing people to Jesus, who can do all the stuff. I know you're struggling. Jesus is going to step in. Jesus has promised this. Jesus has promised that. We're constantly pointing people to Jesus. We exalt in him. Encouragement doesn't mean helping someone by promoting self. It comes from exalting Jesus. So it reflects God's character. It flows from God's word, and it points to Jesus. That's what encouragement is in a nutshell, in its essence. And it is the answer to a hardening heart. This kind of encouragement only happens in community. Like the descriptions here, daily, each other, this consistency, only comes when you're living life with some other people that know you pretty well. And you've given them the freedom to speak into your life. And you have the freedom to speak into theirs. Like, in my illustration, there was some dirty laundry, right? Stinky, dirty laundry. Like, in our relationships, there's going to be some stinky, dirty laundry that we have to work through to find the stinky multivitamin, to find the sin that's living beneath the surface at times. We need that with each other. So here at Bible Center, I mentioned our big value is we gather. It's connected to the gospel. It's connected to all the stuff we're talking about here. But the habit that we want to live out to help us gather and live in community is have a group. We want you to have a group. So what we're offering today with something in the lobby is we have something called a group connect. If you're not presently in a group, one of the easiest ways to find a group is for us to start something new. So you and all the other people in that group are just getting to know each other for the first time. All of you know you're looking for friends, you're trying to find your fit. So I want to offer to you a couple of different groups that we're starting on September 14th and that following week. If you don't have a group, or if you know someone who would fit well in one of these groups, I'm asking you to consider. I'm asking you to try to step into some of these things. You need it. The answer to a drifting and hardening heart is community, where God's word is discussed. First option is we have a homeschool hangout with Ariel Shields. It's for moms. We have a working moms group with Candace, which is meeting in the evening. So there's a morning slot, and then there's an evening slot. Those ladies will be right out here afterwards. If you'd like to find out more information, they would love to meet you and talk to you about that. The next two are we have moms of elementary school kids, which will meet on Sunday mornings. So that's with Debbie and Amy. You should try that out. If you're a mom looking for fellowship, Sunday mornings might be a great time for you to find that. We have our Soul Sisters. So they're going to be walking. I mean, it's called Soul Sisters. It's got to be good, right? So they'll be right out here. It's going to be basically spending time talking about God, praying while walking up here in this area. Another group we have is our 35 plus singles group. They're right out over here. Once we let out, this is a fun group. If you're 35 plus and single, you might not have a lot of kids around right now. And if that's the case, you want to do something on Friday and Saturday night. So this is really a very social group that wants to enjoy time together, build relationships. One more group. Starting on the 14th, Troy McClung is kind of relaunching a group for anyone, sort of a catch-all group, multi-generational. You can be a couple, you can be single, you can be younger, you can be older. It's going to be a group that's going to go through topics. He has like four or five different leaders. They're going to be doing social events. There'll be small groups that come out of that. That might be a great choice for you or you and your family. Sometimes the easiest way to start is just picking a Sunday morning group because you're already here. Just check out a Sunday morning group, meet some folks, stick with that group, or start a smaller group. That would be another good option for you. And out there in the lobby is going to be Steve Neal, that guy, dressed in that pink shirt. He's going to be out there, and he would love to talk to you. He's going to quarterback this whole thing, so if you have any questions about anything, Steve's out there. You might be thinking, I've got some people. I just need some direction. We would love you to start a group. We'd love to help you with that. Steve's your guy. He'll help you with that as well. So this morning, before you leave, make sure you have connected. So the sermon started with this warning about drifting and hardening. Then Scripture has called us to this commitment to encouraging, and the second encouragement is to literally committing to one another before the throne of God. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, and hear the us language, the community language, as I read this verse. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. The power for not drifting and not hardening ultimately comes from Jesus. He knows what we're going through. He can sympathize with us. So we go to him. Oftentimes, when I think about prayer, I'm going to be honest, I think of it as just a me thing. I think of prayer a little bit like a tennis match. I go in, it's just me and God, we're just going to kind of volley some thoughts back and forth. That's not the picture given here. the picture given here is that prayer is more like a team sport. Like you and I go in there shoulder to shoulder. We link arms with the people in our life and we go into the throne room together. It says, let us approach the throne room. Does that cross your mind when you think about prayer? Like when you're going to talk to God, one of the thoughts we should have is, who am I going to take with me? Who can I grab so that we can go into the throne room, so that we can receive grace, we can receive mercy in our time of need, because we have times of need. If your brother or sister is hurting, you all have a time of need because you're there to support, encourage, and love them. Go together into the throne room. That's the picture given. So we encourage one another daily, consistently, and we together go into the throne room of God together. So I want this picture here of being in the throne room together, of this community, to be true of you. All of us are deceived by some of the sins that we have in our life, things we can't even see. All of us have a tendency to drift from the gospel, to try to find love and acceptance in other things, and then we shift our gaze, and then our heart meanders in that direction. All of us have a tendency for things just to get a little harder, a little more calloused over time. The Bible's answer to that is that God's Spirit uses God's people to shape, to change, and to grow you. As we spend time in God's Word and in God's throne room, Jesus uses those minutes to soften us, to pull us back to the center, to refocus us on the gospel, to put our mind, to put our eyes, to put our hearts back on Jesus. God's Word, God's people, in God's throne room. That's the picture, and I want that for you. Studies show that when people walk into a church, what they're looking for is they want to meet friends and find their fit. When you interview people, like, what are you looking for in your new church? It's consistent. They just want to meet people. People come through those doors for the first time every week, a little lonely, looking for people to connect with. There are other folks, you may be these folks, who've been coming through those doors for 6 months, 9 months, 18 months, 10 years, and you still don't feel like you've found your people. You haven't really connected. You still don't have community. I want you to know that we want you to find that. You are less than what God has called you to be. What I mean by that is that he's designed you to be with people. You're a part of a family. You are part of the saints. You are the church of God. One day you are the bride of Christ in the throne room. You're designed to live with people. So we want to keep offering opportunities for you to step into community and encourage you that if you find community, let us know. We want to celebrate that with you and for you. What is your next step this morning? Have you made friends? Have you found your fit? If not, I encourage you to do that. Take your next step. Community is the answer to a drifting heart. Community is the answer to a hardening heart. When this service ends, we're going to have all those group leaders out there in the lobby. Steve Neal is going to be out there in that lobby. I will be out there in that lobby. We have a next step team right here to the right when you walk out. They know everything about all our other groups. If those groups didn't seem interesting, totally fine. We'll have one that is. They have all that information. Don't walk out of here without taking a step of going deeper into community. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for each of us that we would have folks in our life who know us, who ask us good questions, that when our shorts stink, they don't let us just walk out. We have conversations, we figure it out, we go deeper. I pray that folks here would have community, that they would walk into it. If there's anyone here that experienced some conviction, some recognition of a next step, I pray that they would take it. I pray for the conversations that take place in the lobby, that you would help connect people with your church and your people. We love you and we want to be changed and transformed by you. In Christ's name, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.